Daniel chapter 9, you might remember last week we had a few problems, and so they have gotten something new, and we'll see how this works here. If it messes up today, it's going to be my fault, I guess. Daniel chapter 9, the title of the message is A Model Prayer for Rebellious Nation. Now, if you've been following the series, you know that I've actually skipped Daniel chapter 8, and I'm going to give a little bit of a review of Daniel 8 today, but I just felt the leading of the Lord to look at Daniel chapter 9, and you're going to see why, and that is the practicality of focusing on prayer. I'm thinking in another week or two we'll actually look at the prophecies of Daniel 8 and Daniel 9. And so today we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 9 and looking from verse 1. And I'm hoping we're going to get as far as probably verse 23. We'll see how that goes. But I hope that you have your Bible. I hope that you have your notes. And let's have a word of prayer before we start. Father, I pray that you would bless. It's so easy to look at prophecies and look at things that are ancient and maybe forget the transition of applying it to our life and to our day. And we realize that the world that we live in and these United States, we're far from Babylon. And sadly, as time passes, we become so much like Babylon. And so, Lord, I ask that you would work right now and bless. There's needs that are here that I don't know about, needs that are represented by so many that are online week to week. And so, Lord, it would be our desire, not the work of this preacher, but the work of your word, that it might encourage us today, especially in the matter of prayer. And, Lord, have your way now with us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Let me give you a little bit of a review as we open our Bible. So we're in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 records the third of four visions. I shared with you last week, there are four visions that Daniel has as we came to chapter 7. Chapter 8 gave the second vision. Now as we come to chapter 9, it is the third vision. And then the chapter 10 through 12 will be the fourth vision. With that set aside, though, here's a thought for you, and I think this is on your outline this morning. Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9 is a model for believers who long for revival and God's blessings on their family and nation. In other words, as we're reading Daniel chapter 9 this morning, we start looking at the verses in the beginning and we see this wonderful prayer. Realize this is a model. This is how to pray. This is the yearning of a heart of a believer that longs for God's blessing, that longs for God's presence. Let me give you another thought that goes with that. As we open our Bible, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1, the year is 539 B.C. Now Babylon has fallen. Belshazzar is dead. And so as we come to Daniel 9 and verse 1, we realize there's another king now. In fact, there is another empire that is represented here. Daniel 9 and verse 1, we read, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans is the Babylonian Empire. Now remember, Daniel is an old man. He is in his mid-80s, maybe even in his late 80s at this point in our study. He has served in Babylon for 70 years of his life. Now think about it. 70 years away from the temple, 70 years away from Jerusalem, 70 years away from Israel, 70 years in captivity, living in the midst of a heathen society. And yet there is a consistency in this man's life. He has served for at least five kings. He has served two empires. He has been at the highest echelon of power and influence in the lives of kings. And providentially, in God's plan, we find him once again serving a king. Now, as you have your Bible, Daniel chapter 9, I want to give you the background of Daniel chapter 8. So you might want to turn and just look at Daniel chapter 8 for a moment. In Daniel chapter 8, you have featured there two symbols of two world empires. If we took time this morning, you would have a ram, and that ram represents Persia. Now, Ahasuerus, he is over the Medes, but Cyrus, the king of Persia, will be over the whole empire. And so with this ram in the vision that was in Daniel chapter 8, there was also another, a goat. And the goat is described as having one horn. Well, that goat represents Greece. Now realize, as we look at the Bible this morning, Daniel is seeing in a vision things that will not come to pass for well beyond a century, well beyond his life. But as he has that vision, he begins to see in the vision not only the fact that Babylon has fallen, but Persia, the empire that he's in the midst of right now, that empire will also fall. In fact, as he continues in Daniel chapter 8, he has this vision of this goat charging this ram, the goat's representing Greece, and the one horn breaks and four horns come up. Well, those represent the four kings we've talked about. Greece ended up with four generals who oversaw four provinces of Greece. In the midst of those was a little horn. Do you remember last week the little horn represented who? The Antichrist. Well, this little horn in Daniel chapter 8 doesn't represent the Antichrist, but he represents a guy known as Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. How about that? You ever heard of him? Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth was the king, a Greek general who became king over Syria. He extended his empire, his province, all the way into Egypt and all the way east to Afghanistan. So in his lifetime, Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth ended up with a large portion of what we know today as the Middle East. Well, Antiochus had one enemy that he just hated and he despised, and that was Israel. He despised the Jews. He did all that he could to make their lives miserable once they had returned to their land. In fact, history tells us that in 3 days, a siege of Jerusalem, Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth had murdered 40,000 Jews. But that wasn't enough. He was so incensed against not only the Jews, but the God of heaven, that he erected an altar in the temple that was rebuilt to Zeus. He ordered that the pigs would be sacrificed on the altar within the very temple of Jerusalem itself. It was a great abomination, not only to God, but also to the Jewish people. Now, that is my only little introduction. I wanted you to give you that part before we continue. Now, there's so much more that we could look at, but my purpose today is Daniel chapter 9. I hope that you have your Bible. Not all the verses are going to be on the PowerPoint, but this is an important message on a personal level, and I hope that you'll follow. So if you have your outline there in front of you, let me give you this then. Daniel chapter 8 is the backdrop, okay, what we've just looked at. So as we come to Daniel chapter 9, what Daniel is thinking about is what I've just told you. The atrocities that will soon be committed against the Jews again. So Cyrus, the king of Persia, is going to make an announcement that I think Daniel influenced to allow the Jewish people to go back to their homeland. And we know that they did. In fact, two tribes went back. Judah and Benjamin returned back to the homeland, and they began to rebuild Israel again. But Antiochus would come along a century later, and he would do all that he could to destroy, once again, the nation of Israel. Now, Daniel has that on his heart. Not what has happened, but what is going to happen. And his soul was agonizing over what the future would be. Now let me say this. This morning is an application. I watch the news a little bit. I read more news than I ever watch. But there's a lot about the United States right now that causes me to cringe. And for many of you, it's the same, isn't it? The sorrow. One thing after another seems to grow more wicked with the passing of time. And what do we do as God's people? Well, we complain. We criticize. We condemn. We get upset. We vote. The vote doesn't go the way we thought it would go. And then we get upset because we think somebody stole the vote. And all of this turmoil within us. Daniel is going to illustrate this is how to respond when you feel like you're on a sinking ship. Look with me, Daniel chapter 9 then, and verse 1. And I want to give you a thought that goes with this. It's on the PowerPoint. With the vision in Daniel 9 is the backdrop. Daniel was distraught. Now here's the second thought. The one thing I love about Daniel is that he is continuing the spiritual disciplines that have been a part of his life throughout his life. Follow with me. You have your Bible there. Daniel chapter 9. And look with me at verse 2. Daniel is reading. What is he reading, Pastor? Verse 2. In the first year of his reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books. Now, wonder what books he was reading. He wasn't reading the Reader's Digest. He wasn't reading the Reader's Digest edition of the Bible. He was reading the books. Is anybody in the balcony up there? Hello? Could you go to the next slide? Okay, here we go. I might have to have you go up there and help us out, Eric. All right, here we go. Back to this. I got to jump back in the pool here. All right. I don't know if you filled in your blanks. If you haven't, the guys at the booth would be glad to help you. Okay? Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2 then. Let's go through this. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. So now we're talking about Jeremiah. That he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Let me make it simple English. Daniel was reading the prophecies of Jeremiah. The prophecies of Jeremiah said that God's people would be in captivity 70 years. Now do the math. Daniel was a young teenager, probably 13, 14, 15 years old, when he was taken captive in 605 B.C. to Babylon. Do the math, he's in his mid to late 80s. 70 years is almost over. He has lived to see the unfolding of the prophecies of Jeremiah. Now, what is interesting is that Daniel was a contemporary of Jeremiah when he was living in Israel. Daniel would have been a young boy growing up. Jeremiah was the prophet for five of the last kings of Judah. But Daniel was also a man of a noble lineage. The chances are very much that Daniel would have known Jeremiah or at least have heard Jeremiah preaching. Isn't that incredible? And so as you come here in your Bibles and we're looking at this, Daniel is reading in the prophecies of Jeremiah, by the way, that we're going to read in a few moments. And he's reading those prophecies predicting God's judgment on Israel. He's reading the prophecies of Jeremiah condemning the kings of Israel for our Judah, for all their wickedness. But then as he continues to read, suddenly his eyes are open and his heart leaps because he begins to read that when 70 years are past, things are going to change. You have your Bible there. It might be on the PowerPoint. Might, maybe not. We'll see. Jeremiah 29, look at verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, 70 years in Babylon, the Lord said, I will visit you, Israel, Judah, my people, and perform my good word, literally my promise toward you, and causing you to return to this place. Now understand this. It is a miracle that there are people today we know as the Jews. It is an absolute miracle. It is so improbable in all of history that there would be not only a people known as the Jewish people, but that there would be a nation known as Israel. It is, I mean, gone are the Midianites, gone are the Ammonites, gone are the Amalekites. They're all gone. The Babylonians, gone. They're all gone. Persia, gone. And yet, here's little Israel. How can that be? Well, we have the promise here in Jeremiah 29:10. At the end of 70 years, I'm going to do something that no other nation has ever done. I'm going to take you out of captivity and I'm going to restore you to your land. Now, let me go a little bit further. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know, now get this, I love this thought here. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now get this. Israel had forsaken God. Israel had broken the covenant. Israel had disobeyed the laws and the commandments. And yet when you come to verse 11, God says, I've not forgotten you. Look again with me at that thought. I know. The word know is I declare. The thoughts, the purpose, the plans that I think toward you. Literally, I devise toward you. The thoughts of peace. Let me pause there. Our God is a holy God. Our God is a majestic God. But let it be said this morning, our God is a loving God. I don't know where you are in life right now. I don't know what burdens or sorrows you're carrying. I don't know what troubles are on your horizon. I don't know the next thing that might fall in your life, but I want you to know this. God is never less toward you than He is towards Israel. God's thoughts to me as a believer are thoughts of peace. Somebody, I think this morning we were singing and one of the songs said, be still. You ever find yourself so busy running that you don't have time to be still? And in the midst of that anxiety, you become like the hamster in the wheel, right? Where are you going? I'm just going in circles. I have those times. And you do too. Let's follow further with me. Jeremiah 29 verses 12 through 13. I want you to notice that Daniel believed God. Jeremiah writes, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Now Daniel's reading this. Jeremiah's dead. Jeremiah's been off the scene for maybe 60 years or more. Israel is no more. It is desolate. Jeremiah, or the city of Jerusalem, is destroyed. The temple was burnt to the ground. There is nothing to go home to in Israel. It is all gone. All the people have been taken away. And Jeremiah, or Daniel's reading Jeremiah, and he's reading the promises of God's Word. And then there was this here, you should call upon me. And I wondered if it didn't occur to Daniel, I wonder how many are calling on the Lord right now. How many have become comfortable in Babylon? We know this in history, that when Cyrus, the king of Persia, said to the Jewish people, you can go home. You know, it was only 2 out of 12 tribes that wanted to go home. All the rest stayed in Babylon. Why? Because they were comfortable in the world. I would encourage you this morning that sometimes the troubles that bother you about the United States is a reminder this is not your home. There's something beyond that horizon, and it's called heaven. Now, let's keep going. Keep going through the scriptures here this morning. So you have your Bible, Daniel chapter 9, and I want to walk you through three major points this morning. Here's the first one. Daniel prepared his heart to seek the Lord. So Daniel had read Jeremiah 29, verse 12 through 13. Call, pray, seek, search for me with your heart. So what did Daniel do? He opened the books. He has the books open. And he begins to read verse 3. Notice, he purposed to pray. And Daniel writes, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So he not only prepared his heart, but he purposed, I'm going to pray. What I have seen in Jeremiah 29 is what I'm going to practice. I'm going to pray. And notice then the conditions of the prayer. I put this up on our PowerPoint, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. A lot of times I will have people say, well, that's a promise for Israel. And I understand it. I understand that's the promise for Israel. But it is also a portrait of how God is with His people. God longs for us to pray. And in order to pray and have power in our prayers, we have to meet God's conditions for answered prayer. What are those conditions? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Humble, pray, seek, turn. Turn from thy wicked way. So go back. Look with me again, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Now let's see that Daniel practiced exactly what we've read about. Daniel 9 and verse 3 again then. I made time for my face unto the Lord God. And then he goes on and he says, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. Three things I want to point out. The first is he fasted. He fasted. You know, there are times it's good to set aside time and not eat. There are times that you need to set aside worrying about, and I know as mom working in the kitchen or providing food for the kids, and I understand that. But there are times that it's good to fast. Call upon the Lord. Let's say this morning, there might be a family here or family listening online, and you have a wayward son or daughter. Have you taken time to fast and pray? But not only do we see the fasting there, but we also see the sackcloth. You know what Daniel did? He took off his royal robes, second to the king. And what did he do? He put on sackcloth. Then the other is ashes that was mentioned there. And the ashes are a picture of mourning. Now notice with me then, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4, we see not only that he prepared his heart and he purposed to pray, but notice the pattern of prayer that we have here and the character and the contemplations of the prayer. Daniel 9 and verse 4, Daniel says, and I prayed. I prayed unto the Lord my God. And I made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. I'm going to give you three thoughts with that. The three thoughts about Daniel's prayer. The first is this. It was personal. Daniel again said, I prayed unto the Lord my God. And I made my confession. One of the things that we should do when we're praying for our family, we're praying for our nation, is that we ought to take time to examine ourselves and to confess anything that might be lie in our heart between us and God. The second thing that you see about Daniel's prayer is it was private. It was private. I think sometimes there are believers that the only time they ever pray is when they're in public. Otherwise, they don't pray. But it was a private prayer. We know about Daniel's testimony. Three times a day he prayed. Three times a day he sought the Lord. Thirdly, notice that his prayer was focused not on himself, but on God's purpose. I got a wonderful phone call from Ya'avi, our missionary in Togo. I think it was Friday. And he said one of the things that is he's watching that breaks his heart is prosperity gospel. You know, if you'll pray and you'll do this, God's going to make you wealthy. God's going to give you gifts. And he says, Pastor, it's hard to pastor in the midst of a people that are always looking for more and more and more instead of seeking God's face. Now let's go back. You got Daniel 9 and verse 4 there again. I prayed unto the Lord my God. I made my confession, the personal prayer, the private prayer. Thirdly, the personal side of that prayer. His focus was on God. And so we read these words, O Lord, the great. The great means the mighty, the omniscient, the sustainer, the sovereign God. Dreadful, to be feared, not a God to be trifled with. And then we see God's faithfulness in verse 4. Keeping the covenant. I shared this with you. Israel had broken God's covenant, but God says that I've not forgotten you. I love you. I still have you in my heart. I still have the longing to commit and do that which I have promised. And then thirdly, the mercies of God. Again, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. What a wonderful thought it is. So what do you do when you pray? You pray, you make it a preparation of your own heart. The second thing you have to do, you have to make sure that you've met the qualifications to come to God and to pray. And that is to humble ourselves before God. And then that we realize the need of that private prayer. And then what do? We focus on God and all that He is. He is my God. He is my sovereign. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercies. And we're like Daniel. We come to God not because we have any merit with God, but we come to God because He is faithful. And His grace and mercies is extended to us. On your outline then, notice this then, that as we look at this through here, we see not only did Daniel prepare his heart, but notice with me number 2, verses 9 through 15. Daniel professed and identified with Israel's sins. 4 times between verses 5 and 15, 4 times Daniel says, we have sinned. Again, let me follow it with you. And some of this is on the PowerPoint and some's not going to be. Daniel 9 and verse 5, we have sinned. Then you look down further. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. So what did he do? He defined the problem with Israel and the problem with his people. But he included himself in this. So here's the thought then. Daniel 1, he confessed his sin. Not only his sin, but the sin of his nation. Let me ask you this morning. How many of you pay taxes? Okay, looking around the room. We all pay taxes. Do you realize that our tax dollars fund, my tax dollars fund gross wickedness? You ever thought about that? Whatever your government's doing, however depraved it is, we own it. We're paying for it. We share in the sin. So when Daniel says we have sinned, it's not only acknowledgement of his sin, but it's acknowledgement of the corporate sin of his nation. And then another thought that's on your outline there. Daniel did not generalize his sin. You ever had a child get in trouble and you're asking the child, what did you do? And try to get them to admit what they did. I got angry. Oh, no. You did more than get angry. You hit your sister or you hit your brother. Specifically, what did you do? We're like that. We generalize our sins. Sheila, I'm sorry I got angry, but, right? You provoked me. We generalize sin rather than accepting individual responsibility and saying like Daniel, I have sinned. Notice 3 thoughts with that sin there. The first is this, it's sin of commission. He dealt with specifically, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Secondly, he confessed the sin of omission. Daniel 9 and verse 5, we have rebelled even by departing from heart. What? We've departed from your precepts, your commandments. We departed from your judgments, your commandments. We have sinned. As most of us are citizens of the United States, how many of us will say this morning, our nation has sinned against God? How many of us would say that? We have. We say it individually, and we say it corporately. We have rejected God's laws, and we have turned away from His commandments. We have departed, and we have rebelled. Number three. Not only do you see the commission and the omission, but notice you also see the universal rejection of God's words and laws. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. So what did Daniel confess? He confessed this, we have universally as a nation, we have rejected God's word, we have rejected God's law. Do you realize this morning in America that most churches would not tolerate what I'm preaching? They would not tolerate it. I could go back, I could open the scriptures and I could look at the different laws and the commandments that we're breaking as a people and even as a church family, and I don't know of any, But to have them addressed would cause an uproar of rebellion in a church. How sad. We have sinned. Number four. Not only then did he confess the sin of commission and omission and universal rejection of God's word and his laws, but notice also in verse 13, he confessed the fact that the nation had refused to repent. Daniel 9 and verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, he goes back to where? The law and the commandments. All this evil is come upon us. Yet may we not our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Verse 14, therefore the Lord hath watched upon the evil. He's brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obey not his voice. Let me say this to you this morning. There are churches all over Tampa Bay. There are churches all over America that they want to stay only in the New Testament. And they only want to stay in those wonderful parables and things like that. And they don't want to go back and deal with the reality that the New Testament is built on the Old Testament. We have to deal with the fact that God's laws and God's commandments have not passed away. And when we violate God's law, we are inviting His judgment. We must be a people of the Word. Pastor, are you saying that we could take Exodus chapter 20 and the commandments and that we could somehow merit God's favor? What's the answer? No, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not a question of me being able to keep all the laws and the commandments because I've already broken them. It is a question of, am I desiring to live holy and righteous as defined by God's Word? Daniel looks and Daniel says, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. We have departed from the precepts. We have departed from the statutes. What is he talking about? God, we have turned our backs on your Word. And then he comes to verse 13 and verse 14, and he says, and we've invited every evil thing that is happening, that is coming upon us, we have invited it. We have by our sins, we have demanded it. Let me say this to you this morning. Unless these United States repent of our sins and turn back to God, we have invited His judgment. All that we're going to suffer, having the kind of leadership that we have in this country, which is an abomination, we have invited this. We have demanded it. And God is righteous, and He will judge. Now, continue with me. A third thought with this. I want you to notice Daniel makes three petitions. The first one is this. He prayed for God's mercies. Now, we've already had Daniel 3 written in the law. All this evil has come upon us. Daniel chapter 9, verse 14. Hath the Lord watched upon the evil? He's brought it upon us. Let me stop. There might be somebody here this morning or somebody listening online, and you're going through some hard times. Now, not all hard times are God's judgment, but let's be honest with God this morning. There's a lot of hard times that we go through because we've invited it. We're responsible for our choices, and there are consequences. Amen? Now, follow with me then. Verse 15 then, Daniel prayed for God's mercy. Again, look at with me, Daniel 9 and verse 15. And now, O Lord, our God, Thou hast brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt. What's He doing? He's remembering what God's done in the past. Why should you know your Bible? Because it's good to know what God has done in the past. You know why? Because God never changes. He's immutable. So Daniel goes back, and in his prayer to God, he begins to rehearse with what God has done. Daniel 9 and verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, Thou hast brought Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, a strength, and has gotten Thee renown. You've been known, Lord, all over the world, all over the Middle East. Everybody knew that Israel's God is God alone. And then look at with me at verse 16. O Lord, according to all Thy righteousness, I beseech Thee, let Thine anger and Thy fury be turned away from Thy city, Jerusalem. He's thinking back home. Thy holy mountain, Zion, upon which the temple was built. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Here's an answer for somebody out in the world, and they say, what is wrong with America? And the word and the answer is three letters. Sin. What's wrong with America? Sin. What's wrong with the schools? Sin. What's wrong with Washington? Sin. What's wrong with the churches? Sin. And for all this, evil has come upon us. Now, continue with me. Not only then does Daniel pray for God's mercies, remembering what God has done for Israel in the past, but he also prayed for God's grace. Look at verse 17 and verse 18. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of Thy servant and his supplications that cause Thy face to shine upon the sanctuary, the temple that is desolate, that's destroyed for the Lord's sake. Now notice in verse 17. All right, here's the prayer. Lord, I'm asking You to show grace and mercy, not because we deserve it, but Lord, as a testimony for Your name, that whatever blessing You bring upon us as Your people, let it be that they praise God. Notice again, verse 18. Verse 18, O my God, incline Thine ear. Hear, open Thine eyes, and behold our desolation. Here's the thought. As he's reflecting on all that God's people has suffered, he says, Lord, would You look again at all that we're suffering? Would You remember how Your people were destroyed? Would You remember how we were driven out because of our sin? But Lord, would You remember Your name? There was a time that we would sing, God bless America. Land of the free. But today, I'm afraid it's become, we've been cursed. Why else would all this trouble be upon us? Notice not only God's grace and God's mercy, but would you look at verse 19 and notice also God's forgiveness. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. I love that. You know what it means? Do it quickly. Do it now. For Thine own sake. Not for my glory, but for Your glory. O my God, for Thy city and Thy people are called by Thy name. I want to take you a little bit further with this thought here, and it's on the PowerPoint. While the words were in Daniel's mouth, God answered his prayer. Have you ever prayed for something and it's like, God, do you hear? God, are you answering? I know Sheila and I, we prayed for years. And some of you here in our church family, you know, there were things we prayed about for years. I mean, years go by. And it's easy to become discouraged. Daniel, as we look at his prayer now, and I'm going to invite you to look with me at verse 20 and 21. And this wonderful revelation, Daniel says, and while I was speaking, really four verbs that describe prayer here. One, while I was speaking, while I was praying, confessing my sin, the sin of my nation, the sin of Israel. Number four, I was presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God. Verse 21, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, now this is the appearance again of the angel that we saw over, I believe it was in chapter 7, I believe it was. And yet, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, this is chapter 8 actually, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now, I'm going to walk you through this quickly, and I don't have much time, but here we go, number 3. Daniel learned the prayers of believers are heard by God. Let me stop there. Daniel heard the prayers of believers are heard by God. Isn't that an incredible thought? You say, Pastor, I know that. Yeah, but do I live with that knowledge? That when I pray, God hears my prayer. What an incredible thought. Sheila and I, we pray together. It's wonderful. Life is slowed down. There's no children at home. And we pray together in the morning when I'm not up early. Well, I'm always up early, but when I've not gone to the office early. And we pray in the evening. And we have our time of prayer. And we pray for you. And I could name some of you off in here that we pray for. That God would give you grace, that God would give you mercy, that God would encourage your heart, that God would strengthen you, that God would do a good work, that God would heal you, that God would bless you. Those are the prayers of our life. I kid with some of our church family, sometimes it's like, you are never going to get off the top of my prayer sheet. There's always a crisis, and there really is in some lives. Is Bobby here today? Bobby Brindle is here. Reason for is, bless her heart. Jeff and Bobby Brindle, they have gone through so many trials. Haven't they? Just one after another. And yet, you know, on, I guess it was Tuesday night, I'm at home. I get a phone call and it's Jeff Brindle. I'm in the hospital, preacher. But I wanted to see how you're doing. What a testimony of grace and suffering. Let me walk you through this. Here's the first thought then. Daniel learned the prayers of believers are heard by God. And you're going to see in Daniel chapter 10, if I have time, but they're opposed by the devil and his demons. Let me walk you through it real fast. Gabriel, verse 21. Gabriel was God's heavenly messenger. And Gabriel's appearance, it wasn't the first time that he appeared to Daniel. Daniel 9:21, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of evening oblation. Get this wonderful truth. As Daniel's praying, God says to Gabriel, Gabriel, go to Daniel. What a wonderful thought. He has been praying, he has been agonizing, he has been crying out to God, and even while he's still praying, Gabriel's on the way. I guess if I'm Daniel, I'm thinking, why did it take so long, right? I don't know, God's timing is perfect. But let's follow it even further with me, if you would, looking at verse 21. Now some of the things that we're going to see about Daniel, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom we know was an angel, from an earlier chapter 8, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. I want to give you two thoughts with that. The second is Gabriel's arrival, and it's the time of the travel. The time is about 3 o'clock. It says to fly swiftly at the time of the evening oblation. Now get this. All right, listen. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon that in the temple, the sacrifice of a lamb would be made for the sins of the people. About 3 in the evening. Now think about this. There has not been a temple and there have been no sacrifices for almost 70 years. And Daniel's still praying. What would we do if suddenly Hillsdale was shut down by the government? The doors are padlocked and we're dared to get together. What would we do? Would we keep praying? Would we keep going? Absolutely, we would. I'll meet you out in the ball field. Let's keep going. Notice then not only the time, but notice the travel. Being calls to fly swiftly. Thirdly, or letter B on your outline, Gabriel was on God's mission. Verse 22, Gabriel informed me and he talked with me and he said, "O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Look at verse 23. At the beginning, now this is Daniel's talk, while you were praying at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came from God, "I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." Now, I want you to go quickly, and I've only got a moment. Go to Daniel chapter 10. And it's not on the PowerPoint. If you guys could look for it, that would be great. But Daniel chapter 10, and maybe we'll look at this next week. But here's the second time that Daniel is praying. This time, though, the angel is hindered. Now, we don't know that it was Gabriel, but an angel was sent to Daniel in answer to his prayer. And you have your Bible there. Look with me at Daniel chapter 10 and beginning at verse 10. Verse 10, Daniel 10 and verse 10. "Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me," now this is an angel, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, and understand the words that I speak unto thee. Stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." Now look at verse 12. "Then said the angel," then said he unto me, and that's a dramatic darkness now, "Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel." Now watch. Look at verse 12. "For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand it, to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Now let me pause. Does God hear prayer? Absolutely. When does God hear prayer? When I pray it. When does God respond to prayer? Even while I'm praying. But there's something interesting in this revelation here that you find in verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 121 days. Now get this. The angel was sent from God. But 21 days passed before the angel was able to deliver the message. Are you praying for something? And it's like, God doesn't hear me. Have you ever thought that the devil and his demons oppose God's answering prayer? Let's keep going here, and I'm going to finish. Verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, the archangel, came to help me." Now, this is the angel speaking. "And I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now, verse 14, "Now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many." I need to close. But I want to close with this. God answers prayer. But we have to purpose in our heart that prayer's a priority. We have to come to God with humility that Daniel came to God. We have to come willing to fast We have to come willing to put off any sense of formality and humble ourselves before God, knowing that God's desire is to hear and to answer your prayer. I don't know what you're praying about. I don't know what you're wrestling about in your heart and your soul. But I want you to know this morning that God hears your prayer and God longs to answer it. Sometimes He sends the answer to my prayer immediately. Now, I don't know how I would respond if I'm praying and suddenly the angel Gabriel taps me on my shoulder, right? But I know this. God answers prayer. But then finally, for those of us that are waiting for God to answer our prayer, and a day turns into a week, and it turns into a month, and it turns into a year, and it turns into years. Are we going to stop praying, or are we going to trust God hears and answers? And I encourage you as I close this morning, pray. Pray. God longs to answer that prayer. He longs for you to come into His presence and to worship Him, for He is majestic, He is glorious, He is holy, He is omnipotent, He is omniscient, He is omnipresent. There is nothing that God can't do. And He loves you. And He longs to answer prayer. It's about